Morning, everyone.
Morning.
My biggest problem this morning is this thing's, I don't know, these boys must have very small heads about here. It's catching me right in the back of the neck. But maybe it's keeping, it'll take the nerves off me, at least I have something else to occupy my mind. So, so just thank you to John and Johnny and all the guys in here just for giving me an opportunity to come and share my testimony. Just my testimony, it's personal, it's real to me. And many as a person would say, no one can argue about your testimony, and really they can't, because it's honest, raw and real, and that's what you're going to get today. It's just as straight as it comes. There's no real frills with Davy Graham. It's just as it comes into the heart. So I've word thank you, so I've already done the thank you part there. So my name's Davy Graham. Married. Have two girls. I'm married to the most beautiful girl in the world. You know, no disrespect to your wives, but I really am married to the most beautiful woman in the world. She's everything to me. Her beauty is amazing. Her personality, her lovingness, her everything. That she's just one of the most amazing women that any man could ever have been blessed with. I'm so thankful to God for that. And have two girls. Julie is 20 and Rachel is 18. So that's more or less a bit about myself, who I am, and married, and my family, and I'll maybe just share a bit of my testimony. Just before I do, maybe just take a wee 1 minute and pray, if you don't mind, just to ask God's stillness. Father, I thank you for the privilege of having a testimony, and just having a story of a journey with you. And Lord, again, I thank you for the privilege of the journey and the story of that journey without you, and being able to share and maybe identify with others, and the real need to have you in our lives. So I pray, Father, for a stillness this morning. I pray against any kind of nerves. Lord, you know how inferior I feel, and you know that I don't see myself as any kind of a slick public speaker. But Father, I pray that you'd lay words in my heart this morning, and I know they'll be my words, Father, but I just pray now for an anointing on them words in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray for every heart that's in this room right now. I pray that your presence would be known. And Lord, we just pray right now for this very minute and the minutes as I stand up here. Lord, we just pray for an opening of hearts, an opening of ears, an opening of minds, and the distraction of this world and the things that we'll be planning out for this afternoon and this evening, just to be parked for at least a half an hour or thereabouts, Father. So come, have your way in this building this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm a devoted Christian, love the Lord with as much of my heart as I think I can. I'm sure there's still a part, an awful lot of my heart that the Lord still has to claim. But as far as I'm concerned now, as much as I can give my heart to the Lord, I'm giving it to him. I love him with as much as I possibly can. That's where I stand now at the minute. Wasn't always that way. I was grown up as a child. I was born and reared in Clogher, and McRae Park, Clogher, if any of you know it. Nice enough wee park. Was brought up in the Sunday school of Clogher Valley Free Presbyterian, and back then didn't really have much interest or desires to know anything about God, or there's just one of them things that I heard my granny talk about, or I heard in church. Our parents didn't really go out to church much from what I can remember. I don't believe I can ever remember them being at church. But I thank the Lord that I had a lovely wee aunt, my Aunt Kathleen, and she used to come round to McCrae Park every Sunday morning faithfully and doot the horn. And we blew up a cadet, and she used to park up and doot the horn, and many morning we would look out and juke, and the curtains wouldn't be pulled, she'd go on ahead. I'm sure she was disappointed, but look, she was faithful, she tried. And many morning with the four of us, four brothers, four of us would clamber into this wee Opel cadet on the way up the road to Clare Valley, and she used to fill us with sweets. It was brilliant. And like, if it was only just to get a belly full of sweets, that's the reason why we went up the road. It wasn't really for anything to do with Christianity. Just being honest with you on that. But you know, the Word of God says His Word never returns void. And I hear beautiful, precious words when I was up in the Clare Valley. Words like Calvary, the precious blood of Jesus. You must be born again. And I was thinking, you must be born again. You know, them words, you know, the rebel in me thought, no, who's going to tell me what to do? You must do this and you must do that. And even as a child, you know, challenged me. You know, how dare you tell me what to do? And that's the way the attitude I had towards Christianity, and the attitude I heard, if I heard the word. But there were precious words, there were powerful words, and there were words that stuck with me at a very early childhood age. Thank my aunt so much for bringing me up and bringing me under the sound of the gospel. Good gospel. Growing up in a home with four boys, you can imagine we wrecked the place. We had any kind of destruction there was. I mean, we broke the stairs one day. How we done it, I don't know. But the front balance of the stairs, that's how much wrecking we done. We housing executive house in Clare. We pulled the banister clean out of the stairs. I don't know how we done it. One other, like, we're chasing one another up the stairs, and one boy was trying to catch the other. And with the banister was lying in the... And that'll give you an idea how rough we were. Got it fixed up and all, whatever happened. So it couldn't have been easy for our parents, by no means, these four big rough hellions and lads, and wrecking and doing as much destruction. Ill-mannered, ill-bred, and that's just the way we were. Things started to happen in our home, and I was kind of known as the twister in our house. I used to twist with my parents, and I thought I was right, and of course, as a young child, you always think you're right in everything you do. And came to a head, I was about 13 years of age, bit of an argument with my father one Saturday night, and resulting in me getting a bit of a trimming. Probably I deserved a fair bit of it, but I got a fair wee trimming that night, and resulting in a pretty well-marked face. And it was nice, and next Sunday morning, we a bit of mayhem in the house, look at the cub's face, what are we going to do here, you know, social services, all this was talked about, what's going to happen when. I wasn't in a good place. The other three boys had more sense to keep their mouth shut whenever I was given off to my parents, and of course I got the brunt of whatever was coming. They had more brains to keep quiet. But I stand up for what I thought was right at the time. You know, I thought there was things going on in our home that I didn't think was right. And I just told my parents what I felt. That's the way it was. Following Sunday, you can imagine a young boy, 13 years of age, sitting looking into the mirror with his eye. Black, swollen, bloodshot. You can still see it. And... you know, I'm not saying this in any way to try to bring disrespect to my father or my mother, for I love them deeply, and it was just the situation we were in, you know, and, you know, I love my parents with all of my heart, you know, and I'm not trying to have a go at my parents here, but I have to be real with you here and let you know what kind of a place I was in and where God brought me from. Following Sunday, the next day, house was quiet. At Sunday evening, and what is Davey going to do about this whole situation? You know, young boy, 13 years of age, the only way he could see out, and you hear of it so many times, and now it is a real problem, which is suicide, And here's me sitting in our living room, McCrae Park, sitting on the sofa with a firearm, a revolver in my hand, and fully magazine in it, and the safety off. I just thank the Lord today that he saved me. He took me out of that. I wasn't brave enough to do anything that day, and just wanted out of the situation. And that was the only really way I could see out of it. Just silly, I know, at the time. And that Saturday night, you know, just Saturday night where the howling happened, I wonder if I've skipped that. I just went to my bed, you know, and I remember of all the things I heard in the Clogher Valley. And, you know, this loving God, and this God that hears prayers, and this God that answers prayers. And I cried out in total desperation that night. I said, God, take me out of this situation. Please take me out of this situation. And like, I didn't believe in God. You know, I believed there was a God. I didn't believe in him. I wasn't putting my trust and faith in him. But of course, I needed him that night. I just poured my heart out to him and just cried my eyes out like a child. I was a child. And I'm not saying this any kind of a pity story. That's real. That's what happened. And that's where God brought me from. Said the Sunday, I tried to end my life, couldn't. And that's okay. And the Monday we went to school, and of course I asked all the questions, what happened to your face, young Graham? Told all the lies the day, my brother beat me up about a hiding, or something good and hard that sounded well to all the rest of the fellas. My form teacher, she asked me to stay over in form class and said, right, David, you know, she was obvious to her that I was traumatised and was a major issue. Lied well to her too, got away with a real good lie and bluffed it off well. Told her that myself or Jonathan or Rodney Rain or somebody fell out with us, and that's what happened. I just didn't want to go home from school that day, so I went home by Ahontain on the bus. And got off at my Aunt Callaghan's house, and Callaghan and Davey come home from work. Thankfully, it was about Callaghan's a lot in the summertime and stuff, and used to do a garden for her and wee things like that. So I had a good relationship with Kathleen. And they come in from the work, and I said, do you hear this now? For a grilling I'm going to get. Never mentioned it to me once, you know. I said, maybe you know this isn't as bad looking as I think it is. Good job. But I know well enough, Granny and Grandy Irvine come down last night, and I'm sure maybe one or two of you would have remembered my Granny Irvine, a lovely, lovely, godly woman. I mean, when she went to be with the Lord, she had three worn-out Bibles. An amazing, godly woman. And she came down. I came down that night, and to Callaghan's, and Callaghan brought me out to the kitchen room making tea for them, and she said, David, what happened to your face? And of course I was just well geared up to tell a real good big good big slick lie to her to make sure that I got off it. And just God stopped me in my tracks, and what is God now? I didn't know what the time. And all I could feel in my spirit was, do not lie. Do not lie. So I told her the truth. I said, look, I tell her the handling that happened and everything that was going on. She says, look, I know, we're okay. David, you never have to go home again. Stay here for as long as you ever need. On the one condition, that you come out with us to church. I said, well, I'll do that. I'm happy enough for that. So I didn't know what kind of a conversation or agreement had taken place with my parents and her, but I was allowed to stay there for the rest of my adult life. And grew up, and just God took me out of one situation and he put me into another. You know, but I'll bring you back to that Saturday night where I cried out in desperation to God to take me out of this. You know, God heard my prayer that night and he answered my prayer. But there's something I had to do on the Monday when Kathleen asked me what happened to me. I had to be truthful, you know, to honour God, and God honoured me back then. As I was truthful, God repaid me with just taking me out of the situation. I know now, and I see back then, he answered my prayer. And he took me out of that situation. But he knew what I was going to do with my life if I had stayed in that situation much longer. Again, I say that with the utmost respect to my parents. It was just the situation we were in. It wasn't good. And that's where we ended up. But look, I was blessed. God had his hand well and firmly and truly on me. He saved my life. I know he definitely saved my life in a practical way. He saved me from taking my own life. And I stayed with Kathleen had a wee girl, and we more or less grew up as brother and sister. And I stayed there until I was 20 years of age, got married very young. Janet was 19 and I was 20. Met Janet when I was 18, and as I say, if you only seen her, you would know why I married her so quick. You know, so it only took us 17 months from we met each other to we were married. And I've been with her ever since. God has been good. So he has. I'm now age 38 years of age. No, I'm taking you up to age 38 now. All them years, married 18 years, and I never, hardly ever set foot in a church building. No desire for anything to do with it, you know. And I could see myself slipping into the wee slippery slope of alcohol, foul mouth, worldly ways, and coming on to the age 36, 37, 38 years of age, Janet would say to me when he's a tiny baby, you know, she'd often say to me, it's in your DNA, watch yourself, be careful. And here's me pelting bottles of Grouse up to me at the weekend and going for a 24 can case of Tennent's, and that maybe would run out on a Sunday evening. I'd go back for more. Maybe a 12 would do me then. Maybe one or two through the week then as we top up. You know, that's the way I was living my life. Janet was saying, you know, be careful, that's going to take a hold on you. And it had a firm hold on me. Never liked to think there was an alcoholic, but maybe just too proud to admit it, I don't know. But alcohol was taking a firm hold on my life. And I was dealing with things. I was dealing with my childhood, and I was just trying to cover it up. And I was covering with alcohol and just trying to block them things from my mind. Not coping well at all. Not coping well as a father, not coping well as a husband, or not coping well at all. And anyway, I'm so thankful, you know, for ministers that take the time to go out and do what the Bible says, you know, go out to the world and share the gospel. Go out into the world, you know. I always felt that ministers hadn't much interest in me, and rightly so, for I had no interest in them. I didn't bother going to church, so why would they come to see me? That was the attitude I had towards them. They never come to me, so why would I go to them? But I had my own business going, everything was going well, and age 38, new minister lands in town. A wee fella, Brian Martin, lovely wee man. It wasn't much to him altogether. This thing's starting to niggle me again. And I'd be spraying away or sanding away in the garage. Used to do body work, and God blessed me with great hands and just a great interest in just working with my hands, and still has blessed me with that interest. But amongst the whole overspray of a Hitachi orange, someday you would see this wee white colour and a wee boy waving like this. And I'd, look at this, what kind of a hand am I in now? Ministers landed out to the door to me. Not as I landed out the door, he's come down to the garage. I'm not going to get out of this one. So that's good enough. There's no getting away from it. He soon drew a wee cup of tea, or soon drew your tea time. I said, yes, your reverence. And the only thing I could think of was from the garage to the house was, how am I going to put in a half an hour here about cursing and swearing and blinding to this man, or letting a slip of some sort? And that's the way it was, I'm being honest with you. And I had built up a wee bit of a relationship. He started to ask me about volunteering with an organisation that he was interested in bringing into the church, Fields of Life. And I suppose the wee crafty mate in me was thinking, you know, I'll get maybe... I didn't tell him I'd go, he wanted me to go to Uganda. I said, no, I wouldn't be that interested in going to Uganda, but you know what, maybe help out in volunteering. But the real motive for me helping out in the volunteering was to try to catch these boys out and see what sort of boys they are from within, you know, these so-called holy people That is my attitude towards them. So I'll get in on them and I'll see what makes them tick. But you know, when as time started to go on and I started to spend time with them, I started to see just a gentleness and a love for God. You know, Word of God says, pick up your cross and follow me. You know, but there was even more to that verse when you go back, where it says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Or pick up my cross and follow me. And I've seen these people denying themselves and sacrificing time. And you know, all I could think of was to that age was money. I wanted to make as much money as I could. Wasn't making a big pile, but at least I was trying. It was the number one priority in my mind. Do as much work as you can. Make as much money. But spending it as much as making, that's just been a busy food. Made no sense. But that's what made me tick. I couldn't understand these people taking off Saturdays and taking off nights and giving, donating money to different things. Didn't make sense to me at all. But they were, I know now, you know, they were denying themselves. They were living a sacrifice, sacrificing their time, sacrificing their tithing towards things, which I had no concept at the time at all. So, of course, God was working well in my heart. And Brian, he used to come out many a day to me at the kitchen table and started to build up a wee friendship. And he said to me one day, David, are you a believer? I said, yes, I'm a believer. And I honestly said that with sincerity, that I did believe there was a God. And I believed in salvation. But, you know, that was as far as it went. I didn't believe in Jesus. I wasn't putting my trust and faith in him. And like, I'm 6 foot and I'm always carrying over 16 stone. And I'm pretty full of pride. This prideful person was never going to admit that I needed a saviour. I needed anything else to help him through life. So this man standing in front of you now is full of pride. Pride was beating me up. It's the most dirty, rotten word I think could ever be that could ever exist is pride. You know, and that was the thing that held me from knowing what I had to do way back in my childhood years, you know, hearing them words, you must be born again, knowing that I wasn't born again, knowing that I never gave my life to the Lord, and knowing that this alcohol, this dirty attitude, the foul language was only a big, slappy, sticky patch over things that had happened to me and issues, wee raw cuts and stuff that needed to be sorted out. You know, I wasn't going to the ultimate healer that was able to heal it and sort it. Talked over sort of briefly with Brian Martin on wee things that had happened, and he told me that I needed God in my life, and I knew I did. And of course, the pride would stop me. What would my mates and what would my friends think, and what would even my wife think? You know, but I was totally under conviction. I was for maybe over a year. And a very dangerous place to be, man. If God speaks to your life, you know, the Word of God says, my spirit will not hover with man for long. You know, I was blessed that God's spirit stayed with me unto the point where I did give my life to the Lord. That I didn't move on. If God's speaking to you this morning and here, kind of a privilege. So, of course, I'm a practical person. I like to see things. Try to work this salvation out, this born-again business out, and Brian said, you know, you're just going to have to take a step in faith here. You know, you're not going to work it out. You're not able to clean yourself up. You'll not stop the drinking. You'll not stop the swear. You'll just have to give your life to the Lord and let God do that. Couldn't really understand that. You know, I thought I'd have to be, how could I go into a church here and maybe be smelling of whiskey from the night before? That powerful verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, where it says, we walk by faith and not by sight. I just had to take a step of faith. One day, Brian came in and he said, as he's going out to the door, Davey, I want to ask you a question. And you had to be pretty quick when answering. He says, where are you with God? Don't answer me. I'll come back, I'll ask you again. Have a wee study on that. Where are you with God? Of course, that question went straight into my heart. Blew me apart. Down to the garage. Where are you with God? Up and out to the garden. Couldn't get this out of my mind. Where are you with God? Knowing that I wasn't walking with God. So on the 11th of May, 2010, kitchen table, Tuesday afternoon, 2:15, Brian Martin, my soulmate Janet, beside me. And I give my life to the Lord at our kitchen table. I just ask God to forgive me of my sins, forgive me of the hatred I had towards my parents and the rebellious nature that I had within me. Forgive me of all the things that I never even knew that we're born into sin. You know, we all need to give our life to the Lord, no matter how good or perfect the life we live. I didn't live a good life. I knew there was a lot of things that I needed to be sorry for. When I asked repentance, and repented, give my life to the Lord, believed in the Lord, and I just vowed to walk with him under the day where I hear them words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And God blessed me with a hunger. You know, that day, you know, people explain and try to explain the feeling they get when they give their life to the Lord. If there's anyone in here that's give their life to the Lord, you know that feeling. And if you haven't, it's something to look forward to. I can't explain it. It's absolutely amazing. It's just like it being a 2-ton lifted off you. You know, that's where I was. And God just blessed me with a new life, a new heart, a new mind, a new way of thinking. Before too long, the drinking had stopped. Before too long, the dirty mouth had stopped. The looking at stuff on the internet. All that had just no interest at all. Zero interest. But God blessed me with a hunger for this wonderful book here. Maybe Bible. And he gave me an amazing hunger for the Word of God. I could not get enough of this Word. And I started to devour it and just go through it and get encouragement from it. And he has done so many things in my life. And I can just say, if you're not a believer this morning, look forward to what God will do in your life. He will totally transform you. I'm not saying I'm being any perfect or the finished article yet, for I'm not, and I know I'm not, and I acknowledge that. But God has brought me from an awful place to a person that's standing here before you men now, that if I was asked 7 years ago to share in front of 2 men, I would have fainted on the spot. You know, I stand here in the power of God. He says that we can all do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So just, I suppose, a wee question I want to just ask. Look, we're all men here this morning. I just want to ask you, you know, do you know Jesus? Do you know him as your personal saviour? Are you that Davy Graham, 34, 35 years of age, that knew about him, that done all the things, but, you know, are you following him, and are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you putting your trust in the church? Are you putting your trust in a religion? Are you putting your trust in a denomination? I'll tell you now, friends, no church will get you into heaven. No religion will get you into heaven. We're reminded of that wee story in Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, where he says, that wee religious man, you know. It's a powerful story in John 3, 3. In John 3, the whole chapter, this wee religious man comes up to Jesus in the dead of the night, and he says, "Rabbi, Jesus, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God?" And Jesus simply said, "You must be born again." That's as straightforward as that. No religion will get you there. You must believe in Jesus. You must be born again. How do you be born again? Repent of your sins and believe. It's as straightforward as that. Repent. Acknowledge the sin in your life. Acknowledge we're born into sin. And believe in Jesus. And declare it with your mouth. The Word of God says in Romans 10, verse 9, "Receive in your heart, declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved." You know, I'm not that smart, man. This Bible tells us, I believe this to be the solid foundation of the earth. Every word in here, I believe. I don't may not understand it all, but I believe it. The Word of God says you must declare it with your mouth. You know, Jesus didn't have any secret disciples. He called the people up, the men up from mending their nets. You know, I think that wee image of the men coming up from repairing their nets, you know, they walked up publicly in front of other men. It was a public thing to do, and that was done for a reason, you know, not to live your life in a Christian manner secretly. That's where we are. That's where I am now. God has blessed me with a hunger to share his word. I'm partway through a course where I have parked at the moment due to a wee event I'm just going to share on here for a minute or two. But I hope to take it back up again now at the beginning of the year. people will tell me, Davey, you have a great gift in evangelising. You have a great gift in retaining and memorising the Word of God. And look, it is a gift. It's by no means an academic for me. But I left school then with absolutely nothing. I heard a man explain the other day, you know, whenever he filled in his job interview, all he had to put on the sheet was his name and his address and the date of birth. And I just said, you know, that was me too. You know, that's all I had when I left school. But God has been powerful good to me. He's been good to me in every way, as regard blessing me with a source of income for our family. Just God has all that taken care of. It's by no means I stand here of any kind of an academic strength. I'm just standing here in the power of God. That's where I am now. Just a wee event we want to just touch on for a minute or two. What is our time? For nowhere. Well, we've trying to get right up for 10 o'clock, just 5 or 10 minutes. Well, with this man, I want to go on to their place of worship. You know, I always felt, you know, and the Word of God says we are His favourite possession, we are God's very own possession. You know, I just shared it yesterday morning, you know, royal priests, God's very own possession. We have been pulled out of darkness and brought into the wonderful light. That beautiful wee verse where Peter wrote, neither first or second Peter, I can't remember, but it's a beautiful verse. And God has done that. He's taken me out of that. He's brought me into the wonderful light. You know, and we're His favourite children, but it doesn't mean the thing to say that devastation won't hit you at some stage in your Christian life, you know. 3 months ago, more or less to the day, 3 months ago last Sunday, the 14th of August, devastation hit our wee family. Hope I'm strong enough to share this. I really do feel us as men need to hear this. I was praying to God this morning, do I need to share this or do I not? Because it's so raw. And just thank you to everyone in here that prayed for Rachel, prayed for our wee daughter. On the 14th of August, wee Rachel, she had a job, and she was down in Castledurgan, wee nursing home, for over the summer holidays. She was going on to do a degree in business and doing really well. Great wee girl, great wee brain. So strong. She came into the bedroom that Sunday morning, said goodbye. And thankfully I was awake enough that morning to say goodbye to her. For many of the morning I have been, would waken up and say to Janet, what about Rachel? Has she slept in? And Janet would say, oh, Rachel's gone. She shouted in there and she's way on an hour ago. So thankfully that morning I heard her. And I said goodbye to her, and I remember Janet saying goodbye, be careful. And away she went, across the lantern, down the stairs. And 15, 20 minutes later, we got the phone call, mobile number. I don't recognise that number. And that answered. Landline rang, Janet, Julie, or Rachel. So as quick as I couldn't get down to the stairs. But the landline, so I rung the number back frantically. What? Who is it? What is going on? Bad news here. Make your way towards Drumquin, in the direction of Miniburns. Rachel's had an accident. I said, right, can you put her on? No, I can't put her on here. That's right. So, out of the bed like lightning. And amazing how God works too. You know, I have a wee ottoman in our bedroom, so where I keep on me. Sort of jog and bottom stuff for wear in the garage and in the garden. As quick a job, a quick a way I get dressed. And these jog and bottoms half on me, and God said, put on your good clothes. Just like that. Took the jog and bottoms back off again. Put on the clothes I had from the night before. It's this. And you, God, was talking to me. Yes, wasn't good. I went to see the accident and could see the back of the car sitting in the middle of the road, and all I could see was the V into the middle of the car right over the top of the driver's door. Rachel's wee car on down the road. Down into a tree. side roads on the driver's side, and she got full direct impact on the driver's door. She couldn't have got a more direct hit. She seemed to be travelling on. There's a fair bit of damage. She's done her air plate. She should have only been doing 45 miles an hour, but no speed involved. It was evident. But you know, I'm sharing this morning just to let you know that our God heals today. You know, he's the same Jesus today. He has the same healing power that rose him from the dead over 2,000 years ago. And I can stand and vouch for that today. I see miracles. Miracles after miracles. As quick as I'd get onto the phone, seen how severe the thing was, got into the car beside her and stretched over and felt her wee forehead and seen there was still life in her and she was still living. As quick a wee prayer as I could pray with her, just over to you, God. I was reminded of that verse in Ephesians 3, verse 20, where it says, now over to you, God, who is able to do super abundantly more than we could ask, seek, or even dare to imagine. I forgot about the second part of the verse, but as I was going out of the car, I just said, over to you, God. I knew there was nothing anybody could do here. The men, the firemen, they were trying their best to get her cut out of the car. Doctors were working with her. I mean, at one stage, I seen them giving her adrenaline. I was thinking, boys, this is not good. And I knew the way the car was wrapped around her. They couldn't get in at her. But I put my trust and faith in God. And deep inside, I had an inner peace. You know, with looking at the devastation and looking at what was going on, I still had that inner peace. I'm not going to give Janet the... Janet wasn't strong enough to go down to the car. I'm not going to just hug her. And I said, we're going to need to pray. Pray hard. She's taken to... And Skellen, I said to the fella in the ambulance, she says, they're taking her to the Royal or where he's taking her. He said, no, young fella, well, she'll never make the Royal. She'll have to take her to. We'll be going down to Skellen and reassess the thing and we'll be going on then from there, wherever the doctors advise us. But no, make your way on ahead. We're taking her to Enniskillen. Janet went with her. And we met the ambulance. Well, the ambulance seemed to take like for ages to come, but it finally came and Janet got out and they were working with her. And just desperate situation. Just took her straight into resource. I was just pumping adrenaline into her just. And you know, people would say to me, Dave, you're a great man of faith on that morning. I was sitting out in the corridor. And Janet beside me. And I'd just come back there on the first can. Her heart. The main arteries going to her heart were starting to swell. I was using the blood flow in her heart. Her brain was bleeding. I mean, saying to Janet, what kind of handling is this? This is wild handling. Why is this desperate? And I was reminded of how little faith I had. And Janet says, Davey, where's your faith? Where's your faith, Davey? Come on. Pull yourself together. There's some lesson to me to come from the words of Janet, from the mouth of Janet. Knuckle down and pray, and I'm sure you've prayed here that morning for every person prayed for, every church that attacks prayed faithfully for. She came through that morning, she was brought up into intensive care. Monday went past, more or less to see. Just sat and watched her. Wee body just watched and prayed for her. Tuesday, our third day, still in intensive care. Stayed with her, I never left her. got out of bed that Friday morning, gripped with fear, what I got to see. I got out and I just started surrendering my life to God again. Start to surrender my pain to God. Surrender my anxiety to God. It's gripped with fear. It's gripped with anxiety. You know, after a third day, it's just I'm not strong enough to be removed, to move to the Royal. All these injuries that she has. God, hear me as I'm praying. I was just praying out on my knees on the side of the bed. God spoke to me. I know this is the words of Jesus, the way it was spoken to me. And he said, on the third day, I had the victory. I had the victory on the third day. I said, what was that about? Who said that? Well, I had the victory on the third day. There's only one person we know had the victory on the third day. It was Jesus himself. A lovely wee Christian girl coming up to us that morning. She used to meet us at 12 o'clock to talk with us and encourage us and to pray with us and to pray with Rachel. And I thought, right, now God, you're going to confirm these words again. And she's going to say these words or something. And now she came, she encouraged us. We laughed, we cried. And she prayed with us and on she went. That's right. Now, what do you mean, God, you had the victory on the third day? I know you had the victory on the third day, God. I knew all that. So, Rachel, about 2 o'clock, the doctors give her another fresh medication and they say, look, can you just go home or go and get rest? She's not going to move for at least another 4 hours. That's her, totally. They had her in like a mild, just like a sedation, just lying there. So I had bits and pieces to do. I hadn't been home from the Sunday morning, so I said I'd go home. And Janet, she walked away down around the back of the... It was a beautiful day, and Janet walked down around the back of the hospital and prayed just... So I came back that evening, 5 o'clock, and at 5:30 I came back and in through the door. The girl I left that morning was sedated. Wee blankets hadn't moved for 3 days, just lying there still. Blankets were erect, blankets were down, a pillow under Rachel's head, and she was asking for an ice lolly. God won the victory. The victory came on the third day. And it's only then that it made sense to me. Wee turnaround. Massive turnaround. Miracle. Absolute, you know. The doctors coming in were saying, this is a miracle. We knew it was a miracle. We knew God had touched her. In them 3 hours that she slept. I'm just sharing that with you this morning, man. I just want you to go home. Let your children know that you love them. You know. Let your wives know that you love them. You know, we Rachel shown down that morning, as hard as this is. We may never have heard her again. We may never have seen her again. Thankful she's doing well. God's doing miracles on her. She's going to be, I believe she'll stand here before you someday and thank you for praying for her. I really do believe that. Just like myself, she's quiet. She's not being a bit gifted in speaking, but I do believe that God's going to use her to prove that miracles work this day. That he is the great physician. He is the great healer. I can go on. Time has beaten us, man. But just, you know, I can just encourage you this morning from my own testimony. If you don't know the Lord as your Lord and Saviour, break my heart to think you'd walk out through that door this morning and not yield your life to God. You do not know what's outside that door. If God's speaking to you, if God is encouraging you, if God's putting pressure on your heart this morning, count it an absolute privilege. And when you go home to your wives and children, give them a hug. Tell them you love them. They're precious. They're precious. They're so precious. You know. I'm just going to close in prayer. And just thanks again. I know I've been an absolute wreck, and that was raw. And if we can just close in a wee moment of prayer, just and ponder and think. And look, we're all men here this morning. I know there's a lot of men probably out here this morning that struggled with the things that I've struggled with, and that word that I absolutely detest, that word pride. But I've prayed this morning for a breakage of pride in this place here this morning. And I just want to ask you this morning, men, are you sure of your salvation? Are you absolutely certain of your salvation here this morning? Are you certain as you go out through them doors this morning that you are a child of God? Are you going to let the worries of what my friends will think of me? Or don't worry about that, man. God has that all sorted. Do you know this morning that you're definitely saved? Do you have that minute, that hour, that second when you know that you yield and give your life to the Lord? Do you know you're saved this morning, man? Is God speaking to you? Is God speaking to your heart this morning? We know his word says that his spirit will not strive with man forever. So I say it again, count it an absolute privilege of God's breaking your heart this morning. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I just ask, if this is the first time you've prayed this prayer, to just let us know that you've prayed it. We're all men here. We'll encourage one another in this journey. I need encouragement from you guys as much as you need encouragement from one another. I'm just going to ask you just to repent. If this is the first time you've prayed this prayer, just ask you, just let us know that you prayed it. We'll help you along the journey. We'll try. We'll do it together. We'll do it together. Father God, I come before you this morning, and I acknowledge that I am far from you. I go to church. I'm doing all the good things. I'm a good dad. I'm a good person, but I don't know you personally as my Savior. I repent of that. I say sorry for the sin in my life, and for this very moment in this Sunday morning in this wee room, I give my life to you, Lord Jesus. And from this moment on, I vow to live my life to the best that you have planned for me, Lord Jesus, unto that day where I hear them beautiful words, well done, good and faithful servant. So this morning, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. I solemnly declare my faith in you. I do this through your precious and beautiful name, Lord Jesus.